It's just my sickness. I am actually very excited to be here in church again with you today. And also, it's kind of my voice. I don't know how to control this shaky voice of mine. But if you would turn to Revelation, Revelation 3, I'd like to share one more message on Revelation before during this Christmas time, before we move into the Christmas messages, just so we don't forget where we're at here in Revelation. It's been a little while since we were here. And by the way, it just occurred to me, if we're going to have Christmas dinner and ham dinner get together, maybe we should have a Christmas gift exchange, that Christmas spoof game. Wrap up a broken item, wrap up a funny gift. We can exchange funny gifts together and see who gets the broken lamp. Anyway, we should probably do that. Revelation 3. I'm not sure how long this is going to be this morning. I kind of made a longer presentation because I was worried Brother Jack might get ill, and I might have to stretch this into two messages. So I'll try to shorten it back down into one. Revelation chapter 3, please. And starting in verse 14, this is the message to Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for allowing me to be back in church today. And Father, I pray that you bless this message. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and clarity of mind as I preach it, Lord. Would you please give me your thoughts and your words to share, Father? And Lord, would you take control this time and take control of all of our minds, that we would be listening to the Holy Spirit's voice. If there's one here today that does not know Christ, would you speak to that heart that they would turn to you today? And Father, I pray that you would encourage and challenge each one of the believers here today. In your precious name we ask, amen. The letter to Laodicea. We're going to move into some background of Laodicea. I'm going to shut off the light, and we're going to see a little bit of historical background, first of all.
Last days in Hierapolis before being crucified there. Hierapolis is located on the hill above the valley and was famous for its thermal spa, which is still in operation today. The water produces brilliant white limestone deposits called travertine, which are visible from long distances across the valley, such as Laodicea. There you can see how beautiful that would be to jump into. Colossae was a few miles to the southeast. There you see a map. Laodicea is the star right in the middle. Take note of where the trade of those roads are. The roads are going through Laodicea. The crossroad is not through Colossae, not through Hierapolis. Colossae, in Paul's day, Colossae had lost its prominence to Laodicea because the Romans rerouted that trade road through Laodicea, bypassing Colossae. The territory around Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis was conquered by the Muslims in the 7th century AD, and the city of Colossae was totally destroyed in the 12th century by the Turks. Colossae's ruins were rediscovered in 1836, but have not been excavated by archaeologists. The defensive walls, Cardo, Theater, Baths, and Necropolis have been identified but not explored. Now back to Laodicea, originally known as Diospolis, which means City of Zeus. It was renamed Laodicea, meaning People of Law, by the Greek Seleucid king Antiochus II in the mid-3rd century B.C., named after his wife Laodike. I'm not sure if I'm saying her name right, but anyway. In 133 B.C., the city came under Roman rule. The golden age of the city was from the 1st to the 5th centuries A.D., here's an archaeological drawing of Laodicea city center. You see the different two theaters on the two far edges. It was located on the crossroads of the most important highway from Ephesus to the east. That's a real picture, aerial view. The road entered the city on the west through the Ephesian gates and left the city on the east by the Syrian gates. The ruins of the Ephesian gates still stand, composed of three half-culvert-like structures made of stone. And you can see how much dirt has filled in from where they used to be. That would be the top of the gates. So it's a good 10 feet of dirt that have filled in, probably. Laodicea was the residence of the Roman governor of Asia, the province of Asia. It had magnificent public buildings. Here's a picture of the ruins that have there today. Laodicea had a large enclosed stadium, 935 by 230 feet. Had a seating capacity of 25,000. Here's an aerial view of the ruins of the stadium. And this is a picture of the better preserved stadium at Aphrodisias. Laodicea had two marble theaters, one seating 8,000 and the other 12,000. There were three major colonnaded boulevards named Syria, Ephesus, and the Stadium Boulevards. The Cardo Maximus of Laodicea, which would have been one of those, Syria, Ephesus, one of those, was the main north-south street, and it was colonnaded. The main streets were lined with columns and lit at night with lamps. Water was transported by a double-pipe aqueduct to the city from springs and valleys of the Salvacos Mountain, 5 miles south of the city. Here are further remains of the aqueduct which brought water in. The water was collected in two large distribution terminals and channeled to the city by ceramic and lead pipes. Imagine drinking out of lead pipes in there. Here are remnants of water pipes there in Laodicea. And more water pipes. Very extensive sewer system. Here's an archaeological drawing of the main water distribution terminal and fountain of Laodicea. Laodicea had four bathhouse complexes, gymnasium, fountains, public latrines, and a sewer system. Here are the ruins of the main bathhouse complex. Ruins of the mosaic floor of the main gymnasium. Can't really see it too good, but it's got different colors down there. There it is. A closer view of that floor. Laodicea was famous for its wealth. It was a banking and trading center. It has been called the Wall Street. here's the ruins of one large house in Laodicea, a very wealthy town. The church at Laodicea was influenced by that wealthy culture. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Laodicea was a clothing and fashion center. The fine, glossy black wool of its sheep was known far and wide. One thing made from this was a soft wool tunic called tremita, which was extremely popular. The city was also devoted to sports and music. The stadium served for gladiatorial games, and its theaters featured musical contests. The city was given over to idolatry, though, worshiping Zeus, Dionysus, Helios, which is the sun god, Apollo, Athena, Isis, Aphrodite, or Aphrodite, I'm not sure if that's if you add the Sharpie or not, Aphrodite, Asclepius, and others. Here's the picture of the head of Athena on Earth in Laodicea in 2015. And here's a life-size statue of a priestess of Isis in the Hierapolis Museum. The ruins of the Athena Temple in Laodicea. There's also a temple to the imperial cult, which was the worship of the Roman emperors. A very wicked town. There was a renowned school of medicine there, and a popular Phrygian powder for weak and sick eyes was manufactured in Laodicea and distributed widely in tablet form. In a shipwreck from about 140 BC, discovered in 1974, they found watertight tins of herbal powder that are thought to be this Phrygian powder. Here is one of them, one of those tins opened up. The church at Laodicea was probably founded on Paul's third missionary journey, when he spent 2 years in nearby Ephesus, and all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. In his epistle to the church at Colossae, Paul exhorts them to salute the church at Laodicea and mentions a letter he had written to Laodicea, Colossians 4. Laodicea was located only a few miles from Colossae, as we've seen. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm, and Christ warned that he would spew it out of his mouth. But the church in Laodicea continued in an apostate condition for centuries until it was destroyed by Muslims in the 7th century AD. And here's a picture of the ruins of a Byzantine church, which would have been the granddaughter of the church that God was writing to in Revelation 3. He called that church to repent, and apparently they did not. And this is the grandiose remains of the church there in Laodicea, how rich and magnificent structure they ended up building. Alright. You can put the screen away.
Alright, that's some of the background of Laodicea. So, some of this is I'm going to recap what we've already seen on the slides, but it was known, the name of the city literally means people of law. That'd be, you know, something to be pretty proud of. We are people of law. It was, again, known for its wealth, the banking and trading center for the whole area, known as the Wall Street of Asia Minor. It was so wealthy, Laodicea was, so wealthy that when the city was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 61, so this is about 30-some years before Revelation was written, the Laodicean citizens rejected the help of the Roman government and rebuilt the city at their own expense. We have need of nothing. We don't need your help. That was the idea of the whole town. Again, it's known as a clothing and fashion center, famous for its fine, glossy black wool. And God says, I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment. White raiment. They made a soft tunic, which was an overcoat. Tunics were not known for being modest. You had to wear other clothes under a tunic. You didn't walk around in just a tunic. You would be exposed. And God says, I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. It was known for its famous school of medicine and for a special healing eye powder for weak and sick eyes. And God said, buy of me, get ice have from me. It was known for its devotion to sports, music, idolatry, and the city had no water source, no dependable water source within its boundaries. The closest river was not dependable enough. Thus, they piped water from hot springs 6 miles south of the city by that stone aqueduct we saw. By the time it reached the city, that hot water was tepid. Notoriously tepid and notoriously odious. Very smelly water. So a lot of things in the physical town that God was alluding to when he wrote the letter. Hierapolis, on the other hand, Hierapolis's water was piping hot because the city was built right there at the hot springs. Colossae's water, built next to a river, was refreshingly cold. And God says, Laodicea, you are lukewarm. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Biblically, Laodicea is found 6 or 7 times in the Bible, depending on how you count. The first two are here in Revelation, Revelation 1, verse 11, and then here in chapter 3, verses 14 through the rest of the chapter. And then in Colossians 2, you don't have to turn there, but the rest of the time that the Bible, the Word of God, the for sure inspired writ refers to Laodicea, is all in Colossians. Colossians 2, 1, the Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Colossians 4, 13, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." And then verse 15 of chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So Paul had written a letter that apparently was not inspired by the Lord, but a letter to Laodicea, an epistle that we do not have today, the epistle to the Laodiceans. The seventh occurrence, it's Laodicea, the name is mentioned 6 or 7 times in the Bible. The seventh occurrence is found in the traditional postscript of Timothy, 1 Timothy, if you have the traditional postscripts. So the postscript to 1 Timothy, the traditional one, reads this: "The first to Timothy," referring to this epistle, "the first epistle to Timothy was written from Laodicea, which is the chiefest city of Phrygia Pacatiana." So we're not sure, of course, if that's Holy Writ. That's just the traditional postscript of 1 Timothy. So we believe that 1 Timothy was written from Laodicea by Paul. From these 7 occurrences, we learn that the Laodiceans had not yet met Paul when he wrote the epistle to Colossae. And if the traditional postscript of 1 Timothy is accurate, they finally did get to meet him later in his ministry. And from these verses, we can also guess, and it's just a guess, that the pastor of the church could have been Nymphas, because the church met in his home. So he could have been the pastor of the church, or he could have just been the wealthiest citizen with the biggest house. I don't know. Wealthiest member of the church. But he could have been the pastor. That's the background of Laodicea. Now let's go into the message this morning. And the message we're going to be centering on just verse 14 this morning, the introduction of Christ to this backslidden church. Revelation, let me go ahead and read the whole letter again now that you have the background. Maybe the letter will make a lot more sense. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So in this letter we are introduced to Christ by a new name of Christ. Now, it's not new to us, but it's new in the sense that we never really knew that it was one of the names of Christ up to this point. He introduces himself as Amen. Amen. And the word Amen means truly, surely, certainly. Which is interesting because, for instance, the Wiccan, the devil worshippers will never use that word. They will not close a sentence with Amen. It's very interesting. It's one of the names of God, one of the names of Christ. And Amen is one of the characteristics of Christ. Turn with me to Second Corinthians chapter 1. Amen, that truly, surely, certainly is the characteristics of Christ, for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Let's read the verse real quick. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So when Paul says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, it means that the promises in Christ are true and sure and absolutely dependable. So Christ is introducing himself here in Revelation 3 to a backslidden, lukewarm church in the terms of being true, faithful, and utterly dependable. And that's exactly what a backslidden church needed to hear, needed to understand. Because Christ is the true and faithful one, this means that he will not countenance or be accepting of error and unfaithfulness. He's the true one. He's the just one. He's the faithful one. What does he have to do with unfaithfulness? Nothing at all. He does not appreciate it at all. And when the Christians were broached with this description of Christ, this description that opposes and is completely opposite to their own actions, this lukewarm church. This is the description of these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The thought of their heart should instantly have struck on the chord that, hey, my actions have been opposed to the owner and savior of this very church. He's the faithful and true one, and we have been false and unfaithful. I've been acting in direct opposition to the true character of the one who bought and paid for this church. That should have been where their thoughts went to. Another thought that should instantly come to mind after understanding who it is that is speaking here is that truth is not something of small importance to God. He says, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. That means I don't have anything to do with untruth. Truth is very important to me. It's not something that is small importance, not something that is of little value. It is of great value to Jesus Christ. This person, the Amen, cares greatly about what is true and what is false, what is not. And a lukewarm church needed to hear this. A lukewarm church has lost its zeal somewhere along the line. They've become lukewarm, right? losing one's zeal means you've lost a good amount of faith, most likely, almost for sure. If your zeal has waned, your faith has waned. And the cure for a believer in that kind of condition is realizing and accepting the utter and complete dependability of Jesus Christ. That's the cure for lost zeal. That's the cure for losing faith. Realizing the one whom my little bit of faith is in is absolutely dependable. Completely honest. Completely true. His word is completely trustworthy. I can build my faith on that. He is the cure for lost faith. This is exactly what this church needed to hear. This lukewarm, backslidden church. Perhaps it's not what they wanted to hear. Maybe the Laodiceans, when they read this first verse, why is Jesus saying this to us? Isn't there a better introduction for our church? I mean, we're a pretty good church. Of course we're faithful. We've got a great big building. Of course we know He's true and faithful. He's our Savior. Isn't there a better way that He could introduce Himself to us? Maybe they didn't understand. But this is exactly what this type of church needed to hear. It may not be what they wanted, but the Lord reveals Himself to us in what we need. What we need. And so many times we think, God, why didn't you do this for me? Instead of what you did do, why didn't you do that? I mean, yeah, that's helpful, but you know, this would have been so much better. Or why didn't I get that promotion at work? Yeah, you blessed him. That's wonderful that he got the promotion. But Lord, I've been serving you. He's an unbeliever. He hates you. Look what I've been doing for you, Lord. Why didn't I get the promotion? So many times, we wonder, why didn't God do this for us? Or why didn't God make Himself known to us in this way? Or why didn't God bless me in this way? We want God to do bless us in the way we think we need. And we don't realize God's actually blessing us in the way we do need. This is what the church needed to hear. Maybe not what they expected, maybe not what they wanted, but what they needed. Moving on to the last phrase here. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. Now this is not a statement, by the way, saying that Christ was created. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that Christ was the first thing created. No. This is a statement simply saying that all of creation, and by the way, both the old creation and the new creation, the new man and the new heaven, all of it, all of creation, began and still begins with Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning of the creation in the fact that if there was not Him, there was no creation. There was not a start to creation without Him. Okay? Colossians 1:16, let's go there. Just as a reference to this. Colossians 1:16. He is certainly not a created being. He is the Creator. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You don't have to turn to these two, but John 1:3 also says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And John 1:10 says, the world was made by Him. The world was made by Him. He is the beginning of the creation in that respect. Everything was made by Him. Everything began with Him. He is the beginning of it. As that beginning, as the beginning of all creation, Christ, therefore, is everything the believer needs. He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I'm talking to a lukewarm, backslidden church. I am the beginning of the creation of God. I am everything you possibly could need. He's introducing himself as. Not only is he everything spiritually the believer needs, he can further supply every physical need of the believer. He's the creator. He made the world out of nothing. What is there that he could not possibly physically even supply for you? This is what the church needed to hear. Since he is that person, since he is the one that supplies every need, both spiritually and physically, there's therefore no excuse for backsliding, is there? There's no excuse left. There's no excuse for lukewarmness when we realize whom we are serving. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what had happened to this church? Same thing that had happened to Peter many years earlier. They got their eyes off of Jesus and they started looking at what was around. Boy, we're rich. We are well off. We don't need anybody's help. I mean, we rebuilt this town by our own bootstraps. We are it, man. We don't need anybody's help. We are well off. We don't need the Roman government. We can rebuild our town. We don't need the Roman government to interfere. We can rule ourselves. We are people of law. We have it made, man. We are the major city here. We are the ones. And that's that kind of thinking permeated the church and started messing up their thinking. And they started not needing God. And yeah, Lord, I know you saved me, but let me play with the world over here. Let me get involved with what the world's doing. Yeah, Lord, I'm grateful you saved me, but this looks interesting. Let's see what this does in my life. And they allowed the world to get in their life. And they grew colder and colder and colder, just like that water, the city water, that was piping hot when it caught into the pipes, and as it came flowed to the city, it got colder and colder until it was lukewarm, tepid, when it finally reached the city. They took their eyes off of Jesus, the church did, and they started looking around at their culture. We got it pretty well off. We are a great people. Go with me to Matthew 14 in closing. I know this is maybe a short message or maybe slightly different, but bear with me this today. Matthew 14. They took their eyes off of Jesus, just like what Peter had done in this story here. Matthew 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was successful to actually be walking on water toward Jesus. But notice verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, what did that require for him to notice the wind? It required him to take his eyes off of Jesus and notice his surroundings. Wait a second. What am I doing? Ah, you forgot who you were going to. You forgot who ordered you to do that. You took your eyes off of the main one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your king, your director, your captain. He's the one that ordered you out here. He's the one that was giving you the power to do this. All of a sudden, it's the wind that's more important than Jesus. But when he noticed, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You see, all it requires of a church, and so we're not any different as far as the culture is concerned around us. We are in a rich culture. We're in what is considered the Laodicean age, where churches are going apostate all around. Across the world, not just in America, but across the world, churches are losing their faith and turning to new evangelicalism and the new age, teachings of garbage of what they claim the Bible says. And it's all baloney. But we're in that time frame. We're in that place where we're just like those Laodicean believers, where we must keep our eyes on Jesus, or else all of the world can drag us down. We can get so concerned with, well, what's that person doing? Are they gonna destroy America? Maybe. America probably has to be destroyed somewhat before the Antichrist rises. Somewhat, at least. I don't know if America will be America. But the Bible says an Antichrist will arise in the last days, right after the rapture of the church. So maybe somebody will destroy America. They're trying hard, aren't they? But do we need to be worried about it? No, because Jesus is in control. Jesus is the captain, and he said, come, follow me. What about the war in Ukraine? Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. You see, all it requires of us in the Laodicean age to stay right with God is to keep our eyes on Jesus. To keep our eyes where they belong. Not on the world, not on the culture. That's what the Laodiceans, Christians, that's where they failed. Boy, we're pretty good. Pretty good folks. We're people of law. We don't need outside rule. We're wealthy. We don't need their help to rebuild our town. If it gets destroyed again, we'll just rebuild. We don't need anybody's help. We have need of nothing. We are pretty well off. We are the epitome of where a people ought to go. And isn't that the culture of America? Oh, we are woke. We are where the world ought to go. Oh, but God says you are miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Excuse me. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Like Peter began, he started out great. The Laodiceans, of course, when they got saved, they started out good, but then they got diverted. Peter got diverted. The wind boisterous. Don't let the winds of life and the winds of the culture turn your eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. This letter to Laodicea, a church that was heading toward the rocks at the time the letter was written. And Lord, it doesn't seem like they turned. Doesn't seem like their ship was turned away and they shipwrecked on those rocks. Father, I pray that we would take lessons from this letter, and Lord, that we would never become a church like Laodicea. Father, I pray that we would not lose our zeal and not lose our faith in you. You are the Amen. The true and faithful witness, you are the beginning of the creation of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother David?